morning. It's good to see all of you, and what a blessing it is to gather together as a group of born-again believers and rejoice in the Lord together and worship Him together. And I just want to bring out a few announcements this evening, or this morning. It's not this evening yet, this morning. You know, if you have your bulletins, just want to note concerning this coming Wednesday, we have our annual business meeting. And so if you're wanting to nominate a church member, either for the church clerk or the church treasurer, make sure you get those nominations back to me after the morning service. And also, we're updating the church directory and the prayer prompter. So keep those things in mind. If you're a regular attender and you don't have your information up to date in the directory, go ahead and put that there. And basically, the rest of it you can look at for yourself, but I'm sure all of you have heard concerning the current state of affairs in the nation of Haiti, and a terrible disaster has happened there. As a church, we have access to several organizations that would be reputable, Baptist Mid-Missions, the GARBC, EBM, all of them are collecting funds to help with this disaster. And so, not exactly sure which agency we'll go through, but if you're concerned and wanting to help with that situation, if you want to designate that on your offering as far as a gift toward the Haiti relief effort, we'll make sure that that gets to the people in need through a reputable agency. So I want you to keep that in mind also. Otherwise, it's a good morning, and the Lord is so good to us, isn't He? Amen. Let's go ahead and look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and what a blessing it is that You love us. What a blessing it is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, the perfect God-man. He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross for each and every one of us. He bore the penalty of our sin. And I thank You for the promise in Scripture that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They're washed white as snow. And I thank You that the moment we trust in You, we have a hope that no one can take away. A hope of being with You forever. And that hope starts the moment we believe here on this earth. So I do thank You for that fellowship that we have with You, that joy and that peace that no one can take away. And what a blessing that is. And I pray that we would be striving to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we'd be reading Your Word, that we'd be praying, that we'd be trying to grow, to be more holy like He is holy, more loving, be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with those that do not know Him. I even do pray, as a church body, that we'd grow closer together, that we'd be unified in purpose, in the purpose of glorifying Your name. And I pray even for those in our assembly that are under the weather. There are many ailments going around. And I pray that You just comfort them in a special way. But I even pray that through their weakness, You'd make Yourself strong. So I even do pray for those in Haiti, in the nation of Haiti, and the difficult time that they have. We can't even imagine what they're going through. But I even do pray that this would come result in Your name being glorified. I pray even that many souls would get saved as a result of this. I do pray for those believers that are down there in that nation. I pray that you'd have many opportunities to show the love of Jesus Christ. And I pray that many people would gain the gift that is so much greater than any other gift, the gift of eternal life. So we do pray all of these things, and we know that You have a perfect plan, and help us to trust in You no matter what happens. And I even do pray that You'd help each one of us, help us to be faithful and true. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Begin this morning with our blue psalm books. You can turn to number 372. 372, let's stand together and sing Living for Jesus.
Thank you.
your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. We're going to have our scripture reading for this morning. John chapter 12 and verses 20 through 36. John 12 and verses 20 through 36. John 12, verses 20 through 36. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them.
What imagery that Jesus uses. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot sprout and bear fruit. And unless one denies himself, he cannot follow Jesus. And for that reason, we're going to sing 376 in your Blue Songbooks, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And as we sing, think about the fact that if you truly decide to follow Jesus, it is a route that demands our death to self, denial of self, and to follow him. So I have decided to follow Jesus. 376. Next page, to 377. "Jesus, I my cross have taken." 377. singing. At this time, we're going to take our morning offering. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, our Lord in heaven, that we can be here before you today. I thank you for everyone that is gathered here. Lord, I thank you that you have drawn each one, and Lord, that each one is not here by some random chance or accident, but Lord, that you have brought us together this morning. I thank you that in this place, your word is taught and preached. Lord, that a desire is here to know you in your truest way, in the truest sense. Lord, to seek you out in your word and to find you. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us in that endeavor. Father, that you would guide us, that your Spirit would be among us even now, that as we sing, we might be singing with spirit and in truth. And Lord, that the name of Christ may be exalted and lifted up in our hearts. I pray, Lord, at this time that we would exalt him in worship, even our giving, even as we just sang, Lord, that everything in this world is vain. Lord, even the looks of man we cannot trust. But Father, you offer something so much greater, a spiritual life beyond all other, and an eternal life afterwards, that it will be greater than anything we could ever imagine. So I pray, Father, that we would be generous with the meager things we have in this life, knowing that you have given us so much, not only here, but in the next. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. On this morning, we'll be singing number 29 in your blue song book. So let's stand together and sing Glorify Thy Name. Number 29, Glorify Thy Name.
Thank you.
this morning, go ahead and have a seat.
Children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church as we prepare our hearts to look into the Word of God. Let's go ahead and look to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how great you are, for how much you have loved us. And I pray as we look to Jesus, I pray that our hope would be in him. I pray that as believers in Christ, that we would just have that desire to know you more and more. I even do pray this morning, if there's one here that does not know you personally, I pray that even today would be the day that that person looks upon Jesus Christ and believes on him as the one who can take away their sin, who gives them eternal life. So we do pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Pray that you'd use your word in a great way. Help us to understand it. Help us to be encouraged from it and even challenged from it. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have something in my hand here. Can anyone see what that is? It's pretty small, isn't it? Anybody, maybe if you're closer a little bit, can anyone tell me what this little thing is in my fingers? It's not a pill, it's a kernel, a kernel of corn. How many of you ever seen a kernel of corn before? Maybe, probably most of you have planted some of these, huh? But as you look at this little kernel of corn, it's pretty small, isn't it? It's so small that most of you can't even make out for sure what it is. But this is a small kernel of corn. But yet, as we look at this kernel of corn, it's an amazing creation of God. I don't think any of us can totally fathom just how amazing this little kernel of corn is. Now, as you look at this, would you say this is dead or alive? Okay, it's alive. Now, just looking at it, if you didn't know any better, if I just set it right there, looks pretty dead, doesn't it? It's not moving around. It's not growing. You know, it looks pretty dead, doesn't it? But even though it seems to be dead as a doornail, there's much more to it than that. Because really, it's alive. Now, it's kind of sleeping in a sense, but yet there is life in that kernel of corn. So what would happen if I had some earth here, if I had some nice warm dirt, and I put that kernel of corn in the dirt, I put it in some sunshine and watered it, what would happen to that kernel of corn? It would sprout, wouldn't it? It would sprout, and I keep on watering it, and what would happen? It would start to grow, wouldn't it? And eventually, this little kernel of corn would become a really tall stalk of corn, wouldn't it? And then it would shoot out the tassels, and then what happens? You have ears of corn forming, don't you? And soon you're going to have many kernels of corn. Now, in order for this seed of corn to sprout, though, what happens to it? This seed of corn dies. It dies, but if it grows to maturity, it's going to have many ears of corn as a result. See, one little kernel of corn, you know, it should at least do this, right? But most likely, it's going to have at least two, and sometimes even three. Okay, from that one kernel of corn. Isn't that amazing? But yet, in order for all of this to be produced, that one kernel of corn has to die, give its life, so that all of these can have life. Isn't that amazing? That is an illustration that our Lord Jesus Christ uses in the book of John. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 36. John chapter 12, and verses 20 through 36. And we read in the first verses here, just previous to the discussion of Jesus using a similar illustration, we read in verses 20 through 22. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, it's helpful to get a little bit of a background here, but we read about these Greeks wanting to come and see Jesus. But as far as a background here, who did Jesus come to this earth primarily to minister to in his earthly ministry? He came to minister to his own people, the Jews. We read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel proclaims to Joseph before Jesus is even born, "And she will bring forth a son," referring to Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." So Jesus has a special ministry to his own people, the Jews. We go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, and Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples, and He tells them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" They are to go primarily, that their mission was to the Jewish people. We come to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verses 22 through 24. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" And so as we look at these passages in the Gospels, it is clear Jesus' mission that he received from the Father was really to reach out to his own people, the Jews. But while that was his ministry, that doesn't mean that Gentiles were unaffected by his ministry, because there were Gentiles that profited, that were blessed by his ministry. Even as we continue reading in Matthew 15 and verses 25 through 28, we have this lady from Canaan, and she's a Gentile, a non-Jew, and she cries out to the Lord for help because of her daughter. And we read in verse 25, "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" So he's saying it's not good to take what was meant for the little children, referring to the Jews, and throw it to the little dogs, referring to the Gentiles. But notice what the woman replies in verse 27. "And she said, 'Yea, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." So we recognize as we read the scriptures, Jesus, while he was on this earth, his main mission was to his own people, the Jewish people. But yet, even though the bread goes to the children, sometimes there are little crumbs that fall from the table, and the dogs can eat that. Some Gentiles really were blessed as a result of Jesus' ministry. And so we come to John chapter 12, and it is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. And we find that there are certain Greeks, non-Jews, among those who had come up to worship at the feast. And this is just before the Day of Atonement. And there were certain Greeks that came up to worship here at the Feast of Atonement. These Greeks probably were ones that we could call God-fearers. They were ones that had an interest in the Jewish religion, but yet I don't believe that they had fully converted and become a proselyte of the Judaic faith. And so we find as these Greeks, they're interested in the Jewish way of life, in their worship, and worshiping the true God. And they find out about this man named Jesus. And they hear about all of his signs and wonders. And these Greeks are thinking, "Wow, I really want to find out more about this person, Jesus. Who is he? We want to talk with him." So who do they go to? They don't come and approach Jesus face to face. Who do they go to? They go to a man named Philip, one of the disciples, and he is from Bethsaida of Galilee. Now, they ask him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, why they pick Philip out of the other 12, we don't know for sure. Possibly it's because he's from Bethsaida. Maybe that's close to where they came from. Or perhaps they look at his name, Philip. Philip was a Greek name. Okay, and maybe they have an identification there with Philip. But anyway, they come to Philip and say, "We want to see Jesus. We're really interested in learning more about him. We want to talk with him." What does Philip do? Perhaps he's not quite sure what to do. And so what does he do? He goes to Andrew. And Andrew and Philip together go to Jesus. And no doubt they present this request to him. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't answer the question directly. We don't know for sure as far as whether he meets with these Greeks or not. We don't know. But what does he say? Very important. Verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And so Jesus really is going to teach us something very important. And I think even as we look at Jesus here and his response, it's possible that Jesus, as he sees these Greeks, these non-Jews, responding to his ministry, really having an interest in the things of God, perhaps Jesus sees this as a sign that his ministry, his life, is almost over. He may see it as a sign, but we see what Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus was about ready to be glorified. Now, we recognize as we continue reading on, and it's only days before Jesus would die. Jesus doesn't say, "The hour has come that I would be crucified, that I would die." That's not what he says right here. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And yes, his glorification and his death go hand in hand. In his death, that's when he would be glorified the greatest. Wow. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he uses an example, a very colorful illustration here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, in Jesus' day, wheat would have been a staple for them. And everybody really would have been familiar with wheat. And so he gives the example, instead of corn, we're familiar with corn. You know, that's a staple for us in our society, and wheat still is also. But he uses the example of that grain of wheat. And a grain of wheat is very small, but yet it is living. And he says, unless that grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. It's just going to stay a single seed, just like that corn seed. It's going to just stay a single corn seed. But you know what? If it is put in the ground, if it dies, that gives life to so many others. And that's what Jesus is saying as far as his own life. He is like that grain of wheat. He, if he would stay alive, he's going to stay alone. There's not going to be any benefit if he would stay alive. But yet he says, the hour of his glorification is at hand. The hour is coming in which, figuratively, he's going to be like that grain of wheat. It's going to be placed in the ground. It's going to die. But yet, as a result of that, so many are going to live. Here we have how many hundreds of seeds on these ears of corn. But with Jesus, whenever he dies, there's going to be millions of people that are going to live because he gave his life. What a sacrifice. Wow. A sacrifice. We continue on in verses 25 and 26. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We look at the life of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus love his life? He didn't love his life to the point of saying, I'm not going to give it. I'm not going to lay it down for the life of the world. He who loves his life will lose it. Now, whenever we think about this world, the natural man, the one who has not truly believed in Jesus Christ, the one who is just living in his sin, the way of the world is, you know, I want to live my life to its fullest. I want to have all of the things, you know, that makes my life the most comfortable, the most enjoyable. The one who loves his life, who prefers to have all of the stuff of life, all the glitz and glamour, and really has his focus on that above all else, that person truly will lose his life because he has nothing. Nothing that will last for eternity. But on the other hand, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The one who recognizes that true treasure is not found on this earth. The one who recognizes that our true treasure is in heaven. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who hates his life, who recognizes this life is not the most important. This life is not where it's at. The one who is willing to turn his back on everything that this world has to offer. The one who even is willing to sacrifice his own life because of Jesus, that one will keep his life for eternity. He has eternal life. It's a matter of priorities. What really matters in life? What comes number one? Is it this world and all the things? Is it my physical life? Is it getting everything that I can get? Or is it God and serving Him and turning our back on everything else? Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. That truly is a definition of the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is a servant of Jesus Christ. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you can never go wrong. You can never go astray. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. A servant and his master. A lot of times they're hand in hand. They're close together. And so the one who serves him will be following him. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Jesus Christ, I believe, was looking forward to his death. He was looking ahead to that death. And he wasn't even... He wasn't really looking forward to it with eagerness, as far as it was going to be a very unpleasant circumstance, as we find later on. But yet he was looking ahead to that day. And he knew that soon he'd be leaving this earth and going to his Father in heaven. And he said, if you serve me, if you are following me, yes, you will do as my Father has commanded. You will keep the word. But yet, wherever I am, and Jesus was soon going to heaven, the one who serves Jesus will soon be where Jesus is. He will go to be in heaven with the Father. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Oftentimes, whenever we think of a servant and his master, whenever we think of serving Jesus Christ, we think of Jesus' words that a servant is not above his master. A servant is going to be persecuted just like his master was persecuted. A servant's not going to get any preferential treatment. But here Jesus really gives a different perspective here. It goes hand in hand with it. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if we serve Jesus, if we follow Him, not only will we get to spend eternity in fellowship with Jesus, not only will we get to go to heaven, but if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. God will glorify Jesus, and He also will honor us as the children of God. But now we come to verse 27. Yes, Jesus was looking ahead to the time of his death, but yet that was not going to be a pleasant experience by any means. It would be the most difficult time of his life. We read in verses 27 and 28, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And so we think of the Garden of Gethsemane. And we think of the torment that Jesus had even as he considered his soon coming death on the cross. And this, I believe, is even before that time. But we have Jesus struggling with his imminent death. He knew what was coming. He knew that it would mean bearing the sin of the world. He knew that there would be a separation, in a sense, from the Father's fellowship. He was looking toward his death. And he was thinking about that. And he's really thinking, it's as if he's pondering within himself, is there any way that I can avoid this? And he says, well, what am I to do? What am I going to say? And he says, Father, save me from this hour. That's really the natural response. Cry out to God to save me, deliver me. But no sooner had Jesus said that than he says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus knew that there was no escape, that he would have to go to that cross, that he would have to die, that all of the sin would have to be upon him. He knew that he would have to endure this. And so what does he say? And what shall I say? We read in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Above all else, Jesus wanted the glory of the Father. He wanted the Father to glorify his name. That was what he did all throughout his life on this earth. And especially as he came to his soon approaching death. He wanted the Father's name to be glorified. So no matter how much pain the cross may entail, no matter how much suffering, no matter how much Jesus really shrinked back from that, he knew that it had to be. He was willing to go to the utmost of obedience in submitting to the Father and dying on that cross. And he said, Father, glorify your name, even whenever I'm upon that cross. And then what do we read in verse 28? Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so this voice from heaven, I believe it's the voice of God the Father. And he's saying to Jesus, at least in reference to Jesus, he's saying, I have both glorified it, I have glorified your name all throughout your time here on earth. We think of all the signs and the miracles that he had done. We think of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. The Father glorified his name in a great way. Yes, I have glorified your name, or I have glorified my name. But he says, and I will glorify it again. So even though the death on the cross was the most shameful experience ever, It says in the Old Testament, cursed is the one who hangs upon the tree. So even though many people would think whenever they see Jesus on that cross, God has turned his back on him, God has cursed him, but yet it is through the cross that God is going to glorify his name in the greatest possible way. And so we come to verse 29. There are people around him. There are people who heard this voice from heaven. And it says, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So the people heard something, but yet they weren't able to distinguish it. Some people thought, well, that was just thunder. Okay, they heard that voice, but they just thought, well, that's thunder. Others thought, well, it's an angel. So they were thinking, well, what's going on here? They knew there was some type of a special revelation, at least some of them. But we read in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. No doubt Jesus was encouraged by these words, but yet the main reason was for the people around them, the people around him, the many people. Yes, God would glorify his name through the death of Jesus Christ. We read verse 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. And as we read about this world, it is referring to unregenerate humanity, the lost world. As people were looking upon Jesus, as they were judging him, they thought they were judging Jesus in his life. As they crucified him on that cross, the Pharisees and the people would have thought, we've judged Jesus. That's what they would have thought. But yet what happened in reality, through the cross, the world was judged. The world who had rejected Jesus was judged. We read, secondly, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The moment that Jesus Christ died on that cross, the devil, the ruler of this world, was cast down from his place of authority. Yes, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. But the moment that Jesus Christ died on that cross, the devil did not have that grip upon humanity anymore. The power of death was broken. The strength of the devil really was shattered. He didn't have anything to claim anymore. Because Jesus, when he died, he broke that bond of sin. Now granted, the devil still holds tremendous power in the world today. But the moment Jesus died on the cross, really the devil was defeated. He was cast down from that place of authority as far as ruling over humanity. Verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. We go back to the beginning of the passage. We have the Greeks coming to meet Jesus. But yet Jesus said, my ministry mainly is with the Jews, not with the Greeks, not with the Gentiles. But yet, with the death of Jesus Christ, everything changes. If Jesus is lifted up from the earth, and he's referring to his crucifixion, being lifted up, put upon that cross, hung between earth and heaven, as is made very clear in the next verse. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. During Jesus' life on this earth, he ministered primarily to his own people, the Jews. But whenever Jesus died on the cross, whenever he was lifted up, he's not going to gather just the Jews to himself. He's going to gather everyone to himself. He will draw all to himself. With the death of Jesus Christ, we have really soon after the formation of the church, whenever Jew and Gentile alike are saved and become a part of the body of Christ. Jesus and his death, as that seed being placed into the earth, whenever he sprouts, whenever that seed sprouts, whenever Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead, there would be much fruit. The church, amazing. We come to verse 33. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And we continue on verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Now the Jews, they were just crying out just a day or so ago, as we read in John, they were crying out to Jesus, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They were proclaiming Jesus as their King. But what was their idea of a King? What was their idea of the Messiah? Their idea was of one who would deliver them from Rome. Someone who would set up an earthly kingdom in the here and now, restoring the glory of Solomon and David. That was their idea of a Messiah. And we find this reflected in verse 34. What had they heard from the law? What was their understanding? Their understanding was that the Messiah would remain forever. They didn't imagine the Messiah, this one who was their deliverer, they didn't imagine him as dying on the cross. They were saying to Jesus, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you say the Son of Man will be crucified? Who is this Son of Man? What did Jesus just say about the Son of Man? In verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The Jews would well agree with that. Yes, the hour has come that the Son of Man would be glorified. They would think, it's time for you to set up your kingdom. It's time for you to deliver us from Rome. But yet, Jesus now goes on to say, I'm about ready to be lifted up. I'm about ready to be crucified. And the people were thinking, how can that be? How can the Son of Man be glorified, but yet the Son of Man be crucified? How can this be our Messiah? And we reason among ourselves, we realize... in the Scriptures, the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. And why is it a stumbling block? The Jews looked at the cross as the most shameful death. They could never see their Messiah dying upon a cross. And we see the people in verse 34. They could not understand. They could not join the two. Jesus glorifying the name of the Father and Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. They could not get over that stumbling block. It's much the same way today. People look at Jesus Christ. They recognize he was crucified, but yet they cannot see him as the one who can save them and give them eternal life. But yet Jesus says in verses 35 and 36, he encourages the people. There's a note of urgency here. Jesus is just about ready to be crucified. He's about ready to leave this earth. And Jesus says to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And so Jesus, he says, the light is going to be with you for just a little bit longer. And of course, Jesus is referring to himself as the light. Wow, what a privilege to have Jesus Christ, the light, be there with you so you can see him face to face. And Jesus is saying, the light is with you for just a little bit longer. Walk while you have the light. He's saying, while I'm still here, you know, you need to be walking in my light. You need to be trusting me. You need to be following me. He's saying, lest the darkness overtake you. He's looking ahead to his soon death and ascension to the Father. Soon the light will be gone. Soon there's going to be darkness. He says, he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Whenever you're in darkness, you're just groping around. You must respond to Jesus Christ, the one who is light. He says in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. He's saying, don't wait till later to believe in me. While I'm here, while you're in the light, believe in me. It's not going to get any easier whenever I'm gone. It's not going to be easier whenever the light is gone and instead there's a sense of darkness. You must trust in me now. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. So Jesus Christ really is pleading with the people, I am the light, believe in me now. It's not going to get any easier after I'm gone. Don't be content to just grope in the darkness. And we read the final words of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. It's as if Jesus is giving them their last chance, their last opportunity. Believe on me is what he's saying. Believe on me while I'm still here. Everything is going to change in a few days. And so Jesus pleads with them, but then what does he do? He departs. And he was hidden from them. In a sense, I believe Jesus, who is the light, he recognizes the way of the Jewish nation. And in a sense, I think he's really foreshadowing what is going to happen. He departs from them. Yes, he says, believe in me. But so many of them would reject that plea. And so what does he do? He departs. He is hidden from them. But yet there is that ever-present hope. There is that ever-present exhortation. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus is a light today, just as much as he was back then. What have you done with Jesus? Have you looked upon him as the one who is lifted up for your sake? Have you realized that Jesus is the one who gave his life for you and for me so that we could live? What have you done with Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Jesus says, you need to follow me. You need to be my servant. And the promise is, if you serve me, you will be where I am. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? There is so much here in this passage, but yet, do we take it to heart? Are we following Jesus? Are we willing to be like Jesus? Willing to obey God even to the point of death so that God's name may be glorified? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have shown us in your word. We thank you for the figure of the seed. One seed, if it stays alone, will remain as it is. But yet if that seed dies, there will be so much seed that is produced as a result. We thank you that Jesus Christ did not love his life to the point of just saying, I'm not going to die on that cross. But yet he chose to obey to the utmost extent. He died on the cross. As a result of that death and resurrection, so many people will gain life as a result. And so I do pray even this morning, I pray that if there are those who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, who have not looked at him as the one who provides eternal life, I pray that even today that person would believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And so I pray that we'd be followers of you, that we'd serve you with all of our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning by singing again 376. 376. Would you stand together with me as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. First verse and the fourth after the invitation. I have decided.
You decided to follow Jesus. It all begins with trusting in him as your personal Savior from sin. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no way we can follow Jesus without first trusting in him, without first accepting that free gift of salvation. But once we've done that, we need to live a life of following Jesus, being committed to him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we a people of the Word of God? Do we read it? And do we obey it? Do we live it out? Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 4. Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Let's sing. Will you decide now? We thank you again that you have blessed us with another week. I pray, Father, that we would look forward to this next week. Lord, that we would do it with you in mind. Father, that we would choose to follow you, that we would choose to deny ourselves. Lord, that we would give up in our hearts the desire to get ahead in this world, to be able to have that next thing or accomplish that next goal. Unless, Father, it is tempered with the desire to glorify you in it. Father, I pray that our first and primary goal in each and every one of our hearts would be to glorify you, to raise you up and extol your name, the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would not be able to walk out this door without contemplating that for ourselves, each and every individual, and being able to come to terms with the fact that you truly gave your life for us, and that in return, we ought to give ours for you. I pray. pray these things because you are our Savior and our Lord and deserving of all of our worship, praise, and all of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.